out your Bibles once again and open with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. Just a reminder, we are in 1 Kings chapter 10. We looked at 1 Kings chapter 9 last week, as well as the end of chapter 10. So we're kind of jumping back into the middle here. The two texts on either side sort of bracket or bookend this particular text. So we're kind of looking at the text in the middle, the story of the Queen of Sheba. Next Sunday morning and Sunday night, Jordan and Jeremiah will be preaching to us. So in 2 weeks, we'll pick up actually with the book of Ruth, which I accidentally skipped when we jumped from Judges into Kings. So we'll do the book of Ruth, and then we'll come back to Judges chapter 11 as things begin to go downhill. Our text tonight is about the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Jerusalem to see Solomon. Scholars are somewhat divided on where exactly Sheba is or Sheba was located. A lot of scholars suggest that Sheba was located in modern-day Ethiopia. In fact, Haile Selassie claimed to be a direct descendant of the Queen of Sheba, which is, most scholars are skeptical of that claim, but he did indeed claim that when Queen Sheba had visited Solomon, she had actually returned to her own kingdom pregnant with Solomon's child. That theory didn't come about until about the 1700s, but there was a dynasty of kings, of which Haile Selassie was one of the last, that extended from the 1700s up until modern day, claiming that they were descendants of King Solomon, that they were a continuation of the Davidic line. In fact, if you're familiar with the cult group, the Rastafarians, they actually believe that Haile Selassie is the Messiah, and partly because of this idea that he's connected to Solomon and that he is the continuation of the Davidic king. Of course, he was assassinated in 1975, so aside from that one small detail, they would claim that the Davidic line continued through him. On the other hand, there's a group of scholars who think that Sheba was actually the Saba, the Sabaeans, as they're often called. You see them in the book of Job. The Sabaeans swoop in and actually kill Job's family. That was a kingdom that was located in the southwestern tip of Arabia, near where modern-day Yemen is, on the Arabian Peninsula. Of course, if you know your geography, you also know that the tip of Yemen and the tip of Ethiopia are only separated by the Red Sea, and so there are also those scholars who suggest it's the same kingdom, and that it was just simply divided by water. So it could have been one or the other, it could have been both. Scholars continue to debate that, and probably will continue to debate that for some time to come. And yet, regardless of where Sheba was located, whether Ethiopia or Yemen, it is pretty incredible that the Queen of Sheba thinks she needs to go to Israel to visit King Solomon, which is where we pick up then in verse 1. The Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and so she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes saw it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." She gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, when he brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a great amount of almug wood and precious stones, and the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she returned and went back to her own land with her servants. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed be with us. You have inspired your servants to record this story of the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand what it is that you would have us to know, why it was important that this story be recorded. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed speak to us by the power of your Spirit. Help us to understand. Help us to apply. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You likely know that there is a visitor's log that is kept for everyone who visits the President of the United States. You may also know that apparently various presidents have had the habit of misplacing or of not recording who actually comes and visits them. Either the president doesn't want anybody to know who his visitors are, or the visitor doesn't want the world to know that they've been visiting with the president. Of course, on a more innocent level, it's possible they just forgot to sign in, although that many people doubt that. If you remember, a few years ago, there was a big kerfluffle because several of the presidents, from Trump all the way back to George Bush and probably beyond, had not had visitors signing their book. And this was apparently a big deal. It was a big deal that we didn't know who was visiting the president. Although I have to admit that around the time that was breaking in the news, I had the same attitude then towards the president's visitor log as we're tempted to have here towards the visit of the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10. Big deal. I mean, really, why does it matter that somebody goes and visits the president? I don't really need to know that information. And it's possible for us to view the same thing as we read this passage here. Why do we need to know that the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon? Good for her. Did she sign in the visitor's log? I want to know. Apparently, because it's recorded for us. So in a sense, yes, she did sign the visitor's log. And apparently, as I mentioned even in my prayer, it's important for us to know that she came and she visited. Pharaoh, who is earlier mentioned in chapter 9, he only receives two verses. The king of Egypt only gets two verses. King Hiram, who has this odd interlude here in verses 11 and 12, he's mentioned a few times, but 11 verses are given to the Queen of Sheba about this foreign dignitary that we've never heard of, never heard of again, that we begin to wonder where exactly is Sheba. We don't even know. And yet it's important for us to know what exactly is going on here. Why? Why is this particular passage given to us? There are many answers that we could give to that question. Perhaps we have some foreshadowing here. If we assume, at least for the sake of argument, that maybe Sheba is in Ethiopia, then perhaps we have some foreshadowing of the time in the book of Acts when the eunuch of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, comes and visits Jerusalem and is actually converted by Philip on the way and baptized. Of course, that eunuch wasn't actually sent by the queen there in order to come and find out about Jesus Christ. He just happens to find out about Jesus Christ. And yet it is certainly true and undisputable that the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem to see a great king, and years later we'll have the Queen of the Ethiopians who sends her eunuch or has her eunuch go and meet the even greater king, the one who is far greater than Solomon. And yet Acts chapter 8 seems to be more focused on the fact that a eunuch could be a Christian rather than the Ethiopians could become Christians. The likelihood is that 1 Kings 10 probably doesn't connect with Acts chapter 8. It seems that what we have here is just simply a visitor's log telling us that the Queen of Sheba had to come and had to visit. The emphasis may actually be on how far south she comes and visits. We've already had the Pharaoh in Egypt who's connected with Solomon, but now we've gone even further south, either to Ethiopia or to Yemen. That's how far the news of this king has gone. And she's compelled to come and to see the greatness of this king. So in that regard, it's far more likely that if we were going to connect 1 Kings chapter 10 to a chapter in the New Testament, we wouldn't choose Acts chapter 8 and the visit of the eunuch from Ethiopia. We'd probably choose Matthew chapter 2 and the visit of the Magi, who come to see the great king that they've heard of. Again, it's probably not a direct connection. I don't think that Matthew is thinking of this passage as he's writing. And yet, once again, we have a group of people who say, we have to go and see the greatness of this king. In this case, it's the Magi who go and tell and want to see the King of the Jews, even as this Queen of Sheba here in 1 Kings 10 wants to come and see the King of the Jews and brings spices the amount of which have never been seen again. The wise men, of course, bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh to worship the king, But it still raises the question for us in 1 Kings 10 and even in Matthew chapter 2, how did they come to even hear about this king? How does the queen of Sheba, as far away as she is, as far south as she is, how does she come to know about the greatness of Solomon? How do the wise men know about the greatness of the king of the Jews? On the one hand, the fact that the queen of Sheba has heard about the grandeur of Solomon, that word has even reached to the land of Sheba, again tells us that Solomon is not simply famous in his own land. He's not simply famous in his own region. He really is famous around the world. Solomon was known even in the distant places of the earth. 1 Kings here 10, verse 6, the queen speaks of a report that she has heard in her own land. In fact, that's even how verse 1 starts, when the queen had heard of the fame of Solomon. It must be a pretty impressive report to get her to leave her country simply to seek out this king that is thousands of miles away. But again, we wonder, how did that report get to her? Perhaps it's a servant, maybe it's a rumor, maybe it's just word of mouth. The text doesn't say, any more than the text tells us how the wise men knew to go to Jerusalem and see Jesus. I've often liked to think that it's Daniel who was aware of the fact that the Messiah was going to come, and that started a tradition within the line of the Magi, of whom David was one, that eventually there would be born this king of the Jews. And yet again, we don't really know. All we know is that once again, we're going to have a group of people who feel compelled to go to Jerusalem because of the greatness of this king. And so what I find interesting is that this report has arrived in Persia, in the case of the Magi, but has arrived here in Sheba from someone, somewhere. We don't know why, but it's so important, so crucial of a message, so astounding of a message, that it simply cannot be contained to a particular geographical area. The word has spread. The king of the Jews has been born. A wise king of the Jews is seated upon the throne. The Apostle Paul will later ask in Romans chapter 10, how will anyone know about the King, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, if no one tells them? He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. And yet the reality is that many Christians who believe in King Jesus, who know King Jesus, who worship King Jesus, never actually talk about King Jesus. Obviously, the message of the wonder and the splendor of Solomon could have followed non-Christian mouths for any number of reasons. Anybody could have carried the word, not just the mouths of those who trusted in the God of Israel. But that message had to get out because that's how astounding Solomon was. That's how amazing his fame was. That's how amazing his riches were. One of the wonders of the ancient world. People had to come and see it. Word had gotten out that this king was absolutely incredible. So that word had even gotten to Sheba. And yet, sadly, there are areas of this world where people still have not heard of King Jesus. They've not heard of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to Jesus, we're not just talking about a rich king with an incredible amount of wealth, who sits on an incredible throne, who's well-dressed and has well-fed servants, and who is known for his economic prowess and is known because his father was an incredible warrior king that defeated all of the enemies around. No, we're talking about Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, who came to earth to defeat the powers of darkness, who defeated the kingdom of Satan, who came to redeem his people from their sin, and to call them to allegiance to himself, to call them to worship him. We aren't simply telling them that Jesus Christ is all glorious. That's part of it. But we're telling them that there is an enmity. There is a war between us and Christ Jesus, that we are in rebellion against him. And yet we are telling them that Jesus Christ came, even though we are his enemies, came and died in order to save us and in order to redeem us from the flames of hell. The message that we proclaim about the gospel and about King Jesus is infinitely greater than anything that is going on here with Solomon. And yet many times we don't proclaim that message. We keep it quiet. The Queen of Sheba here goes to visit Solomon. She brings spices and gold and precious stones. Perhaps she intended always to give them to Solomon. Some scholars have suggested she was looking for an economic trading partner, which is possible, although Israel is an awful far away from Ethiopia for trade, but it's possible. It's also possible, though, that she's basically flexing here, that she's kind of showing off. Look at all that I've got. Look at my splendor. Look at all the things that I possess. Thinking as she's going to visit this king that she's either going to impress him or that she's going to find an equal that she's going to trade with. And instead, I think she comes to realize by the time we get to verse 10, as she has no breath left in her, that Solomon is far more glorious than she is and probably far more glorious than she will ever be. She comes to understand that compared to the glories of Solomon, she pales in comparison. When we tell people of the glorious message of King Jesus, part of the message is reminding them they're not as glorious as they think they are. We're reminding people that we have fallen infinitely short of the glory of God. We're telling people about the holiness and the splendor of the Son of God that far outshines any of the glory of Solomon. Not so that people will try to impress God, but they'll try to flex him and say, hey, look how amazing I am. Look at all that I have, God. But instead, so like the Queen of Sheba in verse 5, so that people will be astounded and have no breath left in them. She comes to realize how little she has compared to Solomon. She understands, to some degree, that she can't compare, which is why it seems as though all that she has brought of her own splendor, perhaps to trade, instead she gives it to Solomon as tribute. Almost as though she's worshiping him. Almost as though she's recognizing, wow, this king is amazing. I'm going to give all that I brought to show off. I'm going to give it to Solomon. It's possible that it's trade, although it doesn't really give any specifics as to what she gets back. It seems a whole lot more like tribute, which is really a proper response before the glory of Solomon. But how much more, then, should we respond to the glory of our King Jesus Christ? That glory of recognizing that all that I have, God, all that I am is yours, and yet recognizing that that's even not enough. There's not enough that I could give. You know, the song, oh, that I had 1,000 tongues to sing, there's nothing that I could possibly do. We stand amazed and astounded before a king who would sacrifice everything for us, those who had rebelled against him in thought and word and deed, those who were his enemies. We stand amazed that he would die on the cross for our sin. And so we are called to humble ourselves before him. That's really the message that we proclaim, that this king is glorious, we are not glorious, and so because of that we confess that we are only not glorious, but we are sinners who have violated his laws and his commands. And we stand in awe before him, that not only do we deserve a just punishment because of his holiness and his splendor, but he punished his own son in order to save us and redeem us. And yet at times we have to acknowledge that we simply don't proclaim that message enough. We simply keep that message to ourselves. We get the impression here from 1 Kings chapter 10 that the Queen of Sheba cannot believe her eyes or her ears, really, when she hears and sees everything that Solomon is, when she sees his glory. And yet I'd be willing to bet that that's probably not information that she kept to herself when she left Jerusalem. It's the report already that has somehow gotten to her. We don't know how, just like we don't know how the message got east or west or anywhere else from the people who have come to Jerusalem to see kings over the centuries, even Jesus Christ with the wise men. We don't know how the message has gotten out, but somehow the message is so incredible that it has come to her. And now that she has heard, I doubt she suddenly keeps it to herself. I'd be willing to bet that she proclaims that all the way back to Sheba. In fact, I doubt that she gets back to Sheba and they say, so how was it? How was King Solomon? And she says, he's all right. He's okay. No, I don't think that's how that she would have talked about him. I think she would have said, no, I beheld his glory. It was amazing. I was breathless at the glory of King Solomon. And yet oftentimes, you and I, when we encounter Jesus Christ, we often give the impression that, he's all right. We stand before the glory of Almighty God. We've come to acknowledge the glory of the cross, the glory of our salvation, the glory of the empty tomb. We've beheld him, as John says, glory of the one and only. And yet sometimes we just say, he's cool. He's all right. And yet that's not the response that we should have. Instead, we would expect more a response like what we see here. We should expect a breathless response and one that wants to proclaim the glories of this king so that the message of the glories of this king will go around the world and people to the farthest ends of the earth, which now are far farther away than Sheba, that people to the very ends of the earth will hear. And yet many times that doesn't happen. Many times we don't proclaim that message. We keep that message to ourselves. And yet I think the reason for that is that many times we have not been moved by the glory of God ourselves. We ourselves have not been astounded. To some ways, we've forgotten the glory of the truths of the gospel. We've forgotten the glories of King Jesus. And so we are unmoved. We are unaffected many times by the splendors of God. And because of that, it's very difficult then for us to motivate ourselves to tell other people. And so we're reminded, I think, here in 1 Kings chapter 10, as we understand that the message of the glory, of the splendor of Solomon has come to the ends of the earth, as we see the response of the Queen of Sheba, we're reminded that when we see a lack of a desire on our part to share the gospel with others, a lack of a desire to tell them of the glories of our King, we really need to ask ourselves first, if perhaps we don't feel compelled because we ourselves have failed to consider the glories of the gospel and King Jesus. They will never know, says Paul, if no one tells them. But really, we will never tell if we ourselves are not impressed first. That's really where it starts. There is one far greater than Solomon that has come. And if the glories of Solomon have gone even to Sheba, how much more than the one who reigns in all glory, Jesus Christ, how much more that message should go to the ends of the earth? And if we, like the Queen of Sheba, are impressed with the glories of God, how much more then will we be compelled to be the ones to share that message? And if not, then we need to return to the gospel ourselves and to be amazed at the glory of our King. And yet there is a second way to look at this passage, not only about the proclamation of the glories of Christ Jesus, but one related, I think, more directly to us, as though we were in the place of Solomon. When people come into contact with us, they are coming into contact with people who are going to reign as kings and queens of the kingdom of God, as joint heirs with Christ for all eternity. They are coming into contact with those who are adopted sons and daughters of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are those who are going to reign forever with Christ. They are coming into contact with those who understand the glories of the cross, who understand the glories of Christ, with those who not just understand it, but those who have now been clothed in those glories, and those who are waiting to inherit that eternal glorious kingdom. And as people come into contact with us, they should, even as we've already seen with the glories of the kingdom, they should understand that. And yet many times the question is, when they come into contact with us and they recognize that there is a difference in who we are, and they recognize that there is an effect upon us because of the glories of the kingdom, and because of our identity as God's sons and daughters, do they go away thinking that we are great? Or do they go away thinking that God is great? Here in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba comes. She beholds Solomon in all of his glory. The report has gone out. She has heard it. She's probably one of those who's going to take that report back everywhere she goes. You've got to see this king. He's absolutely amazing. And yet on top of all of that, she says in verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord your God." In fact, verse 1 even starts, "When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to see." She says, God has delighted in you and has delighted in the throne of Israel. God, the Lord, Yahweh, has loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you execute justice and righteousness. Blessed be Yahweh, she says. We, again, don't know, have any idea as to how the report of Solomon's greatness got to the Queen of Sheba. All we know is that he's so glorious, the message has gotten out. And yet somehow, not only has the glories of Solomon gotten out, but she has heard about Yahweh. She has heard about the Lord God of Israel. She knows who he is on some level. Certainly don't think that she's a believer, but somehow she knows that the God of Israel, stands behind all of this. She heard of the Lord, perhaps in that report. Solomon now has confirmed that that report was true. She saw the results of that firsthand. And she has to worship and acknowledge that the Lord God of Israel has done this. She came to Jerusalem not only to see all of the pomp and the circumstance and how physically blessed the kingdom of Israel was, but according to verse 4 and verse 8, she came also to hear the wisdom of Solomon, which she does. In fact, she says in verse 8 that the servants of Solomon who stand in the courts are lucky because they get to stand there and listen to Solomon's wisdom all day. It's interesting, though, her response is not, "Wow, Solomon, you're really smart. You are so amazing. You are just incredibly wise." Instead, she says, "Solomon, I'm amazed at how great your God is. Not blessed be you, Solomon, but blessed be the Lord your God." She understands the source of Solomon's wisdom. She understands that it's not wisdom that came from him. Even if she heard of verse 1, the fame concerning the name of the Lord, she knows that the source is the Lord God of Israel, the one who created the heavens and the earth. She knows where it came from. She knows the true wisdom has come from God. The glories that she's seen in the kingdom came from God. The peace that Israel is enjoying came from God. All that she has seen and heard in Jerusalem about Solomon is really not about Solomon. She recognizes it's about the Solomon's God. Solomon's God stands behind all of this. I think it's one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves. Not only are we asking ourselves, are we proclaiming the greatness and the glories of our King as we come to recognize them and as we ourselves are moved by them, and really not even just are we responding to the glories of our King and how that we act so that people will indeed see that there's a difference in us and see a change and a transformation that takes place in our lives, but when that is noticed, and it is from time to time noticed, when it is noticed, are they astounded by how amazing we are? Or are they astounded by how great our God is? This afternoon, we actually had lunch at Sam's Club. And while we were seated at Sam's Club, this woman needed a table. And so we waved her over and she sat. And she said to me, you can always tell who Christians are because they're nice to other people. And Caleb and I kind of laughed about that she could recognize him by the fact that we would let her use our table, that we were Christians. And yet it's interesting, as much as we notice that, I think sometimes we give the impression that, well, it's because Christians are just better than everybody. We're just nicer than everybody. We're just better people. And yet to be able to say to somebody, no, actually, it's not because of me. Yes, Christians are different. Yes, Christians are nicer people, should be nicer people, but not just because we as Christians are just amazing people, but because God in his grace has worked in Christians. Let me tell you not about the glories of who I am as such a great and wonderful person, but let me tell you about the glories of the God who has changed and transformed me. Let me tell you about the glories of the one who has sanctified me. Let me tell you about the glories of the one who's been at work in my heart. Let me tell you about the fact that I'm nowhere near as great of a person as you may think I am. But it's because of the glories of God at work within me. As the Queen of Sheba comes and as she interacts with Solomon, she walks away not just with an understanding of how great Solomon is, but she walks away with an understanding of how great God is. And that God is the one who has accomplished this in Solomon. As the world sees the difference of the glories of the kingdom in our lives, there is that temptation for us to say, yeah, I really am that amazing. I really am that great. I am just an awesome person. And yet instead, we need to be able to tell them and proclaim to them, let me tell you, I'm a sinner. And let me tell you about the glories of the one who died for me. I just have to tell you, because I'm astounded at what it is that God has done for me. I'm astounded that as awful of a person as I am, God would save me and that God would change me and transform me. As the grace of God is evident in our lives, we need to be willing to proclaim, let me tell you why. When people notice how we are different at work, When people notice how we're different with how we raise our children, when they notice how we're different with how we handle our relationships and what we do with what we have, in those times we need to be able to tell them, let me tell you about the glories of the one who has redeemed me. And to borrow that phrase often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, it's going to become necessary at times to use words and to proclaim the gospel and to say, let me tell you about the glories of my King. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about my King. I wonder, in part, if even though we're not really told what Solomon says here, I wonder if that's part of what Solomon told the Queen of Sheba, even as she came to visit. And if perhaps one of the reasons why she responds the way that she does is because Solomon just flat out tells her. I mean, he tells her there, or at least demonstrates for her in verse 5, that he's going up to the house of the Lord to make offerings. I wonder if he just tells her, you've seen all of the glory, you've seen all the splendor of my kingdom, but really it's because of the promises of God to my father. It's because of God's grace to me. It's because of what God has accomplished for Israel. Let me tell you, not about what I've done. Let me tell you about God. As we understand the glories of the kingdom, that should be our natural response. As the message of the kingdom goes around the world, both in how we proclaim it and in how we demonstrate it, we hope indeed that our words and the message of our communication with others would indeed proclaim the gospel, that others might come to know and to understand. And so I hope and I pray that just as the Queen of Sheba was astounded by Solomon, that we would be astounded by our King, by King Jesus, and that we would carry the message of his glories to the very ends of the earth, and that the grace of God, not just in our words, but in our deeds, would be seen, would be demonstrated, and would be explained, so that others could be astounded, both because of what we've proclaimed to them, but also because of what they have seen, and that we could use that as an opportunity to point them to God, show them the evidence of God's grace in our own lives, that they might be amazed not of us, but be amazed of King Jesus. May we indeed bring all glory to him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the glories of King Solomon and the way that you worked in his life and extended that message to the ends of the earth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed be with us, that we would proclaim the glories of King Jesus, your glories, to the very ends of the earth as well. Be with us and use us to that end. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.